endorsement I can give it.
Come on, let's celebrate all of our Ridge Kids team, our buddies teams. Yeah, that video is a little bit extra special for me. For those that didn't know, Melanie is my first cousin. And when they started attending church here, I know that was a big deal for her and Will. And now I get to see them in church every week. And if you're wondering if serving as a buddy matters, it absolutely does. Like, I don't know, like Will said, there's no greater endorsement that we could give. And this truly is like a one-to-one ministry. And just so you know, right now we have more families asking to come to church here than we have people willing to serve. So if that's you, then I want to encourage you to sign up today. You can fill out a Connect card. You can go tell the Ridge Kids staff, let somebody know that you're willing to step into that ministry. I want to encourage you to do that today. Can we just celebrate all those that serve already? Just making that an opportunity. Yeah. Well, my name is Matt, and I serve on staff here with Ridge Students, and I always want to stop and say thank you for watching this wherever you're joining us from, if you're tuning in online. Thanks for making this a part of your week. You could be anywhere, but you're choosing to be here with us, and it truly is an honor to be on stage here in the adult service, everybody. Like, they let me come over here and talk to the more mature students every now and then. I used to get really nervous. I really did. Like, I used to get like super nervous to come over here and I'd be shaking and talking to adults. But then I just realized, y'all are just like students. The only thing different is we all have debt. That's the only thing different. But it has been fun watching our student ministry grow over the last few years. If you've been following, like, we really have been growing a lot. And a lot of it is because of the generation that we're with right now. This generation really does crave truth. They want to be with God. They want to see truth for themselves. They've seen so many other things that are out there, and they want to know what's true. And one thing that our vision for student ministry is to create a group of students, to empower a group of students to love the church, not to love a program. I never wanted to lead a ministry that loved student program, because they will graduate. And once they graduate, they're gonna be looking for something else to fill that void. And I wanted to say, like, if you could find a love for the capital C church, then you can find a body of believers anywhere you go in this world. And I think we have a group of students that absolutely loves that now. So just an update real quick on student ministry while I have the stage. Today we announced our Emerge Summer Camp. And if you're not sure what that is, that's our summer camp that we do every year. We go up to Summit Bechtel, the Boy Scout camp, and we go rafting, we play paintball, we rent out the Ace Lake. But more importantly, we have sessions every night. And summer camp isn't something that I got to experience as a kid, but now that I see it, it is the absolute best chance for a kid to meet Jesus. I'm just convinced of that. I think it's because of the detox they get away from the rest of the world, and then they just get immersed with a community of believers. They get to spend every night in worship. So if you want to get signed up for that, today is the first day that you can sign up at the lowest price. And just FYI, our group has grown every year, but the space that we've rented hasn't. So we may end up having to start a wait list this year. I think this will be the first year that we actually fill up all the way. So get signed up today. All right, well, let's get to it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out. If you have your devices, whatever you have, we're going to be looking at the book of Luke. And today, as we continue our series, if you've been following along, hopefully you've picked up a reading plan. I meant to grab one to show you. If you didn't, they're out in the lobby. Grab those as you leave. I really want to encourage you, read the scriptures for yourself as we're going. And I know what Andy said. I love what he said last week. He said, underline, like, mark in your Bible, leave some evidence that you've been there, right? And just in case somebody finds it, I would encourage you to do that. You never know when that's gonna come in handy. So today we're gonna be looking at Luke chapter four. And if you're tracking with us and you're probably wondering, well, what happened to chapter 3? Well, I'm glad you asked. Last week, Andy covered chapters 1 and 2, and he gave us an introduction to the book of Luke. We learned about who Luke was, and we learned why Luke decided to write his own account. Andy talked through the birth of Jesus, and then at one time that Jesus's parents lost him. Yeah, they did. They lost the Son of God for multiple days. So if you're a parent, just hear this, like, we're not doing too bad, all right? But if you missed it, I want to encourage you to go back and watch it. Go back and watch, or better yet, go read it. Go read chapters 1 and 2 for yourself. And Andy challenged us with this one question that we're using through the whole series. It's, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And it comes from the verse in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, with this in mind, Luke is saying, since I haven't carefully investigated everything, He's saying, since I have taken the time, and a lot of people think he interviewed the Mother Mary and through his investigations, he said, I've taken time to investigate. I decided to write an orderly account for you. And he's talking to his friend. He says, so that you may know. And that is why we are going through the book of Luke together. We want you to see those three things. Have you investigated it for yourself? Have you made a decision? And then, if so, have you told anyone? Who are you writing to, just like Luke is writing to here? See, last week, Andy left off with Mary and Joseph losing the Savior of the world, only to find him a couple days later in the temple. So after a few days of searching with their caravan, they made it back. They found Jesus. They went in. They told him to go pick a switch, and then he goes home with them. That part's not actually in there, but it says he was obedient. So when I read into that, when I grew up, being obedient meant go pick your switch. But there really isn't much more about Jesus' life. Really, we're just left with this verse in Luke 2:52 that says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that's really all we get to know about Jesus until it picks up in chapter 3. It says that Jesus was about 30 years old. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So there's about 18 years of Jesus's life that's kind of left untold. We really don't know about it. Most scholars believe that he spent that time living in Nazareth as a carpenter, like as an apprentice with his dad Joseph, learning a lot of stuff. I did come across one thing in my studies last week. I thought it was interesting. It had to do with age 30. As I was researching this, I realized just how important age 30 would have been to the Jewish culture. So maybe in that time what Luke was writing about, he said he was 30 because that said, for priests to serve in the temple, they would serve as an apprentice until they were age 30. And it actually goes all the way back to Moses when he was counting the people. God told him to separate age 30 to 50 to work in the temple. So the people of that time would have seen age 30 as an important time to begin leading ministry. But most of chapter 3 really introduces his cousin, John the Baptist, who was going before him and says John was sent to prepare the way. He was baptizing people and it tells us that Jesus was one of the ones baptized, which is significant. So before we get to chapter 4, I just want to hit on this real quick. This is in your notes if you're taking notes. It says, why did Jesus get baptized? First thing, he was showing us the symbol of his substitution for us. See, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was this public statement of repentance so that you could be forgiven. Now, Jesus had no need to repent, but what he was showing us was he was going to be our substitute. And from the very beginning, before he even started his ministry, I think it's cool that Jesus was choosing to take our place. He was repenting for sins that he didn't commit. And then the second thing is he was showing us the standard of baptism to follow. John's baptism was for repentance. Now, while we don't follow John's baptism today, we do believe that repentance is absolutely required for salvation. See, Jesus was showing us the way. We need to recognize the word repent literally means that I'm going this way and I'm going to turn and go the opposite. Like, we need to recognize that we can't do this on our own, but we have to repent from going our own way and choose to follow his. And the third thing, he was giving us an action that we can do to show our declaration to him. See, John's baptism was a public statement of repentance so that you may be forgiven. But believer's baptism is what we celebrate today, is a public statement of following Jesus because we've been forgiven. And now, here in just a few weeks, we're gonna celebrate 18 people walking through the waters of baptism. Come on, let's celebrate those 18 that have made that decision. And that's why we do it. That's why we do the first step, because he said so. And then there's this verse right after Jesus comes up out of the water, and it says, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Man, can you imagine? Like, I don't know what it would look like descending on him, but I know everybody there would hear, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You know, there's only a few places in the Bible where it's recorded that there's an audible voice of God. And almost every time it's affirming Jesus, that he is my son, whom I love. And the baptism shows us a couple things, shows us he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Or I don't know what it would have looked like, maybe a beam of light out of heaven or the twinkly things coming down. And it says like a dove came down on him. And then everybody there would have been stopped in their tracks when they heard the voice of God. And then it moves on real quickly in chapter 3. It closes with the genealogy, which it's not the most fun part to read. If you're like me, you just kind of skip to the bottom and see who that last name was just to make sure it connects. But I think it's important for us to understand the significance. I really do think it's important because what Luke does differently, right? Because there's other accounts that show the genealogy. But what Luke does differently is he goes all the way back to Adam. You know, Matthew records it, but he stops at Abraham. And I think a lot of reason Matthew did that was because he was showing us like the lineage of kings to follow, like David, right? Everybody knows that Jesus was from David. That was prophecy. It had to happen. But Luke was showing us that, man, he's fully human. And he did the lineage all the way back to Adam. And understanding that Jesus is fully human is critical for what we're talking about today. As we move on to chapter 4, in this chapter, we're talking about where Satan tempts Jesus. And did you know, maybe you're here checking this out, did you know that Jesus faced temptation? Like he was fully God, right? We know he was fully God. But in order to be that perfect sacrifice, he had to face temptation. I think it's a big deal that he, to know that he came here and he suffered and fought through some things. Now, it says he didn't give in, but he fought through some things that we have to deal with ourselves. And knowing that he's fully human means that he can relate to us. That he's been there, in layman's terms, he's been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? He's already done all those steps. And for us, temptation, what is temptation? Well, temptation is the enemy's attempt to lure you away from God, to lure you away from the plan that God has for you. The best way to describe temptation is like a lure in a fishing pond. And Satan just casts it out there and he puts it in front of you. And it looks so good. He brings it right in front of your face and it looks so great that you just want to grab it, but it's got a hook in it. The devil will make sure that you have every opportunity possible to do something that takes you out of the will of God, to separate you from God. But man, it just looks so good in the moment. He just wants to pull you away. And that temptation has one goal. That's to mess up the relationship between you and God. But what I want you to see today is two things. Two things. One, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, but we know he never sinned. So we shouldn't be surprised if we are facing temptations. But the second thing is Jesus shows us how to deal with those temptations. All right, so let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Possibly the most obvious statement in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever went 40 days without eating anything, but I would probably be hungry too. I don't know about you, but as I was reading that, that could have said 40 minutes and I would have still related. Anybody? Right? I don't know if you've ever fasted before, but I've fasted a few days. I've actually done a 3-day fast before. Man, at the end of that thing, I would have eaten anything that crossed my path. Like anything, small critters, whatever, beware. Because I would have eaten anything. But more importantly, this passage tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I don't think that's something that we could all get behind today. To say that God led you to be tempted or God led you to a dark place. The Holy Spirit led him to be tempted. Doesn't make much sense until you remember that the reason that Jesus had to face all this is he had to be the perfect sacrifice. He had to experience what we experienced. But he doesn't give in. And in doing so, he shows us how we can deal with these temptations. All right, so here's the first temptation. The devil said to him, if Jesus, I don't know what voice he would use, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, very simple, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. All right, just to be clear, there's nothing wrong with bread. Actually, bread's really good. I love bread, maybe a little bit too much. Especially at Texas Roadhouse with that little cinnamon butter. But Jesus very quickly says, this is not in my will. God led me to fast. It was not in his plan at this time. He had been led to the Spirit by the Spirit to fast. And it's significant though, I think it's interesting that the devil didn't tempt him with something blatantly immoral. His first temptation was to go after something that's good. It's just not in God's plan right now. Satan's not tempting with anything obviously bad. It's just bread, which is really good. But Satan's primary strategy for you and me and for us to see this is to take a good thing. Something like a job or a marriage or your kids. And he wants you to make it so important that that one thing drives all your decisions. Because you think, I want this more than anything. If you're taking notes, temptation number one is to prioritize something good over God. To prioritize something good, a good thing, over God. I think we can all find something if we're not careful. We'll make it that one thing the main thing. Maybe you're here today and for you it's, I can't be single. Or I can't be happy like this. So I'm gonna go outside of God's plan and take steps for him. I'm gonna move. God's moving too slow. Maybe you think I have to make more money and you make decisions that drive that. Maybe it's I have to have the approval of my friends or I have to be the best. And that desire begins to dominate your emotions, controls your behavior. It begins to lead you into things that you know just ain't right. Just like in this case, it may not be blatantly immoral, but you know that ain't right. Let's take a look at how Jesus responded. He quotes a verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God." Jesus is saying, hey, listen, devil, there is something way more important to me than that bread right now. Yes, that looks good and I'm hungry, but I want fellowship with God. And I think it's interesting that this is the first temptation. This was actually, for those that might not know this, if you're a student, you know this was our whole message at Emerge Weekend this year. There's this part of Psalm 23, if you've ever memorized or read Psalm 23, that says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I don't know if you've heard that verse before. It was the first large part of scripture that I ever memorized because I wanted to win VBS that year, right? I had to get the points, so I memorized it. But that's besides the point. But if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, this is evident from the very beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? Think about this. God was fully present with Adam and Eve. There was no separation. The Bible tells us that he walked in the garden with them until their sin separated them, right? And then from that point forward, God would take on so many different forms trying to connect with his creation. When he was leading the Israelites, he would lead them as a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, right? And then he actually desired a closer connection. So he had them build this portable tent. It was called a tabernacle so that they could go in and be close to God. And then David's son Solomon later built the temple, which was a permanent tabernacle where they could go to a place of worship. And then God said, man, I'm gonna end it right here. I'm gonna take it a step further. I wanna dwell not only beside my people, but I wanna dwell among my people. The Holy Spirit, if you believe in Jesus, we believe he takes up residence inside us, in humanity. Instead of just spending time with his creation, God chooses creation as the place that he likes to hang out. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but he wants to be with you. And Jesus is saying that being with God is so much more important than food. And we're tempted to prioritize the gifts of God over God himself. That's the first one. Let's continue. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered, very blatant, very simple, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Notice when Satan says, it has been given to me, that Jesus doesn't correct him. I thought that was interesting for me to understand that Satan does have power over this world. But Jesus doesn't even entertain it because Jesus has a higher calling, right? He says, let me tell you why this temptation is powerful. The kingdoms of the world are exactly what Jesus had came for. That's what God had promised to him. And Satan is offering him a chance to have it right now. He can avoid the pain of the cross and have the kingdoms of the world. Because he knew that he would have to go to the cross, Satan's offering him the shortcut to walk on a path parallel to the will of God, just not in it. So what's the temptation here? This is the temptation to compromise. Temptation number two is to go around God to get something good. Like you really, really want to get here, right? And you know that it's a good thing. That's what God wants, but God doesn't seem to be getting you there fast enough. This is the temptation to take a shortcut. To take a shortcut, for example, to sacrifice your integrity to get to that next level. to push away from your family responsibilities in order to obtain that next status or position. Maybe it's to make a little extra money because, you know, we need it right now. But you know that the way you're doing it isn't right. This could be the temptation to step away from serving in church, God's bride, because you just need to focus on you right now. Hear me, I'm not saying that you can't take a season. Everybody needs a rest. But what I am saying that is in order to pursue all that God has for you, you need to be connected, growing, and serving in some way. Otherwise, hear me, otherwise the rest of the world will start to speak a little bit louder. And you'll start to swim towards that lure a little bit more. So let me tell you where this lie starts. This lie starts in the moment when you're frustrated with life. And you think that the issue is the circumstance you're in. Or you think the issue is the person you're married to. Or the fact that you're not married. Or the job or the amount of money you make. And you think, if I could just get this other thing, then I would be happy. And the world has a way of making everything else so attractive, doesn't it? Man, they figured out the algorithm. Don't think for a second that Satan isn't involved in what shows up on your For You page. He knows. He knows the temptations that you're facing, and he knows the exact moment to send that to you. Let's take a look at how Jesus responded. Jesus valued fellowship with God more than he wanted anything. More than he wanted to achieve, even the plan that he knew was laid out for him, his own goals, his own dreams, the exact purpose that he was sent here. And because of that, Jesus could resist Satan. He kept his integrity because being in the presence of God was his highest ambition. And by the way, guess what he got at the end of his life? All the kingdoms of the earth. And now because he stayed directly in line with the will of God, we all have access. Because he did what he was supposed to do. Fellowship with God is what he sought. It was his highest priority. And Jesus is saying that being with God is more important to me than accomplishing any goals or dreams. And we're tempted to pursue a good thing just in the wrong way. That's the second one. Let's look at this last one, and I want to get to some application. It says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Man, look at how Satan tries to sow doubt. He says, if you are the Son of God, right? He said that over and over. If you really are. Look, I think we can see a pattern here. Go back to Genesis. What did he say to Eve in the garden? He said, did God really say that? Did God really say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Here he tells what I hear students say is just a little half-truth, right? It's like almost the real thing, but it's just a little bit different. And we see Satan quoting scripture. Isn't that ironic, man? Like Satan quoting scripture. You can look it up. It's Psalm 91, 11 and 12. You can go read that. Listen, Satan knows scripture. He knows when and where to use it. He's quoting it directly for Jesus to hear. But what's the temptation? I think the temptation here is for us to interpret scripture based on our circumstances rather than his word. To evaluate how God feels about you based on the situation you're in. We have to be careful with this one. Just because you find a verse for something doesn't mean you're using the Bible right. This is where context matters. And people have some of the most messed up interpretations of scripture you can ever imagine. The Bible says God wants me to be happy. And I can't be happy in my current marriage, so that means he wants me to leave. And I have peace about it, so don't even talk to me about it. Or the Bible says God who helps those who help themselves. It's not in there, by the way. But people say, so as long as I do my part, then he'll help me. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, poor Philippians 4:13. Yes, that's what that scripture says. It is, I promise. But Paul, when he wrote that, was writing it from a complete different context. So much different than what I see people use it for today. Paul is saying, yes, I can do all things. He's saying, yes, I can continue preaching the gospel despite being in prison, persecuted, and facing death. That's what Paul's saying. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't apply in your situation today. It could. I'm just saying that understanding context is helpful. and understanding God's word, man, read God's word for yourself. Like, understand it. When we understand that Paul's circumstance was the center of God's will, right? Paul in prison wrote most of the New Testament from prison. Doesn't sound like a great, glorious thing, but now we have the benefit of it. He was in the center of God's will. It wasn't in a safe place, but it was exactly where he needed to be. So how did Jesus respond? Satan's tempting Jesus to test God, to prove that God is who he said he is. He says, you know, if you really are the Son of God, if God would really care about you, he wouldn't let you get hurt. So why don't you just try this? And Jesus' response is, why would I need God to prove what he's already declared? Jesus says, why would I need to test God to see if he's telling the truth? See, Jesus is telling us, he's saying, I know who God is, and I don't need him to prove anything to me, regardless of the situation or circumstance that I'm in. When we're tempted to interpret God based on our circumstances rather than his word. That's the third and final temptation. And then verse 13 tells us that the devil left him. It says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time, which means Satan wasn't gone for good. It says he would come back when the right opportunity comes. And trust me, he knows exactly when that is for all of us. These three temptations are at the core of his strategy for us. He wants you to prioritize something good over God. He wants you to go around God to get to that thing. And then he wants you to evaluate how God feels about you based on the circumstance that you're in. See, remember, his goal is one thing, and that's to mess up the relationship between you and God. He wants to pull you away from that plan that God has for you. So what do we do about it? Well, the book of James has a lot of wisdom. If you wanna go ahead and flip over there, go ahead and turn towards the end of your Bibles. The book of James, James was Jesus's half-brother, right? Meaning that his mom and dad were Mary and Joseph, except the Son of God part, right? He wasn't connected there. But he grew up with him, he knew him. Quite possibly the most convincing fact that Jesus was the Son of God was the fact that his brother said he was. Think about that. Look at what he says in James 1:13. It says, you're going to be tempted, not if, but when. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And that's the first thing in application you need to see is you need to recognize the source of temptation. God does not tempt you. Now, he may allow you to experience trials, kind of like Paul, but that's different because trials produce perseverance, patient endurance. Trials are meant for a reason. That's how we got the New Testament. That's how we have access to God, was through the trials that Jesus endured. But Satan is the one who tempts. Let's be clear. Satan cannot make you do it. He can't make you do it. He just gives you the opportunity to do it. You didn't have to bite it. That lure came in front of you and he cast it and he made it look so good and you didn't have to bite. That's just what he does. He did it with Jesus. We see it all throughout scripture. But he can't make you do it. That's your choice. It's not going to end up being everything for you. Now, if I'm being honest, there's 99% of temptations that I don't struggle with that even on his best day, Satan couldn't get me to bite. But we all have that one area. And you know what it is for you. And I know exactly what it is for me. That's where he'll constantly play that lure, customized just for you, packed full of promise, but inside is just a bunch of evil waiting to destroy your life. That's why it's crucial that we understand the process. Understand the process of temptation. James gives us the process. Over the next two verses, he gives us five things. I'm gonna read the verse and then I'll give you the steps. He says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and they're enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. So the process of temptation, number one, is you're going to be tempted. You absolutely will be tempted. You should never associate the amount of temptation with your spirituality. The fact that you're tempted doesn't mean that you're far from God. Jesus experienced temptation. In fact, if you're getting tempted, that might be a compliment. But if you're not getting tempted, then well, as I once heard an old preacher say, if you haven't met the devil today, then you might be walking the same direction. See, James tells us when, not if. Number two is fantasize. You start to fantasize these things, right? You start to entertain these thoughts in your head. You start to ask, what would it be like if, what would it be like if I drank it? What would it be like if I ate it, if I smoked it, slept with it, watched it? We seem to be able to rationalize our sin, but we're so quick to judge others when they sin differently. See, let me say this. It starts with your eyes. Your eyes are what tempt you. And if I can just stop here and say, the internet is a great thing. Like, there are things that we have access to that we are more quickly than ever. But there are also some things that's introduced that just aren't good. The ability to see things privately has made it so much more difficult to fight temptation. Matthew 6:22 says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If you can learn how to control your eyes, then you win the game, which is why it's so important for you. If you don't already have this, have filters on your devices. Have a friend who knows what you're struggling with. Accountability, man, I love how Craig Groeschel says this. He says, why resist a temptation tomorrow if you have the power to eliminate it today? If you don't already, I would strongly encourage you, download an app, find a person. Parents, hear me, please don't give unlimited access to the internet for your kids. Like, I serve in student ministry. I talk to students all the time that deal with a lot of these problems. Restrict them, add filters. Have them charge it at your room at night, man. That's probably the biggest thing that you could do, is don't let them have it in free access at the end of the day at the lowest willpower to be able to look at things they shouldn't be looking at. Man, just charge it in your room. See, they still make alarm clocks. And I'm urging you to please help them in this battle. Because listen, it's so much easier to win before they begin. Number three is you start moving towards sin, right? It starts looking really good. This is where you start to think the grass really is greener on the other side. This is where you're in the danger zone. I don't think you've sinned yet. James is saying this is where you're dragged away and enticed. You're swimming towards that lure. The devil knows just how to shake it to make it look good. He knows where to place it. And most of the scriptures in the Bible, when you get to this point, most of the scriptures, they say to flee. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Don't walk, run. Right? If you're here today and you've come this far, then you need to run. Run. Don't walk. Right? You're just one bite away. Because that next bite could be the one that gets you. And number four, that's where you commit the act of sin. I know this isn't very encouraging, so let me offer some encouragement. The Bible tells us that this doesn't change your worth. Just to be 100% clear, we all know that we're all sinners in need of a savior, right? This doesn't change who you are. You're just as valuable today after the fact than you were before. And better yet, Jesus empathizes with your weakness. Look at Hebrews 4:15. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's what he's referring to. He looks at you, Jesus, and he says, I remember what that was like. And he has this ability now to lean over to our Heavenly Father and talk to God on your behalf. And he says, Dad, let's help him with that one. I remember that one, and that one was tough. But see, you don't need to stay in that shame. Because the very next verse of Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, it's up to you right now in that moment to turn it around. That's why you're here at church today. Not because you need to find out you're a sinner, but because you know you need a savior. You don't have to approach the throne of grace with shame. No, you don't have to come into church and keep your hands down because you're so shameful. No, we can lift our hands with confidence and we can worship God because he has that grace for you. That's why we can lift our heads up. Because of Jesus, you can be saved from your sin. And that's the good news, because if you don't, if you continue to sin again, it leads to death. That's step number five. And that could mean physical death. Sometimes depending on what it is. But all sin will lead to death, spiritually, financially, relationally, sometimes physical. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. And that's the last step. I know we're running out of time. The last step here is to navigate with wisdom. You can navigate with wisdom. Learn how to navigate the process so that you can overcome temptation. Know that God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I want to show you one more verse just to encourage you. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." No, but when you are tempted, listen, he will give you a way out so that you can endure it. If you're navigating with wisdom, if you have other people in your life holding you accountable, that's the wisdom. If you have filters on your devices, if you have those things, then you can counter temptation. You can avoid it. Counter it with God's word. Keep your kids' phones in your rooms at night. And I want to challenge you, read it for yourself. Read God's word for yourself. And as we wrap up today, I just want to conclude with this last question. Who is Jesus? Really, for you personally, who is he? Have you investigated this yourself? Have you decided? Who is Jesus? Luke wrote to tell us this, that Jesus was fully human. Right? He went all the way back to Adam. And he shows us that he faced every temptation just like you and I do, but yet he did not sin. Jesus valued his relationship with his heavenly Father so much more than even food or his own goals. And because Jesus lived a sinless life and he died a death that he did not deserve, he gives us this incredible ability that we can have relationship with God. We can have unbroken fellowship with God because of Jesus. And if you're here today and maybe you're investigating this for yourself, I just want you to hear that. We have someone who's been there. We have someone that sees you and doesn't only see you, he knows what you're going through. And he cares. The Bible says he empathizes with our weaknesses. So I just want you to hear that. Maybe for someone here, I don't want you to evaluate how God feels about you based on your circumstance. I want you to know that God is a good God. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for Luke giving him the ability to record this so that we can read it today. God, I just pray that if there's anyone here that needs you, God, whether it be they're dealing with this temptation and they need someone to talk to, God, that you would go before them. God, that you would put people in their path. God, I pray that you would just cover them with your love and grace. God, that they would feel your peace when we can turn to you. And God, if there's that one person that needs to pray to you, that they can accept you today. That they can say, I'm tired of living life my way. I'm ready to turn and follow you. Forgive me. The Bible is very clear that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and repent of our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us. So God, we love you. God, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, there's people that are up here to pray. If you need prayer, please don't rush out of here. Come up and talk to someone. Y'all have a great week.